ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Bhagavad Gita as it is, 18th chapter, called The Perfection of Renunciation, and this evening we reach text number 50. The text is on the board behind me if you're new here. Our procedure is to recite this mantra together. So it's been transliterated from the traditional Devanagari script into Roman letters, so that even if we can't read Devanagari, we can still chant this verse. So what we'll do is I will say each word, and you can say it after me, and then I'll say each line, each pada, and you'll like that responsibly. So this is text number 50, when Krishna speaking this text.
Siddhim
prapto
yata
brahma
tatapnoti
nibodha
me
samasenaiva
anteya
nishta
yanasya
Siddhim prapto yata brahma tatnuti nibodha me samasenaiva kaunteya ishta jnanasya ya pura Siddhim prapto yata brahma tatnuti nibodha me samasenaiva kaunteya ishta jnanasya ya pura Siddhim prapto yata brahma tatnuti nibodha me samasenaiva kaunteya ishta jnanasya ya pura
Siddhim prapto yata brahma
tatapnoti nibodha me samasenaiva kaunteya nishcha jnanasya ya para
Siddhim prapto yata brahma Tatpanoti nabodame Samase naiva konteya Nishcha jnanasya ya para
Siddhim prapto yatha brahma
Siddhim prapto yatha brahma
Tatapnuti nibodame
Samase naiva kaunteya
Nishta jnanasya ya para
Siddhim prapto yatha brahma
Tatapnuti nibodame
Siddhim prapto yatha brahma.
Siddhim prapto yatha brahma.
Siddhim,
Siddhim,
perfection,
perfection,
prapta,
prapta,
achieving,
achieving,
yata,
yata,
as,
as,
Brahma,
Brahma,
the supreme,
the supreme,
tata,
tata,
so,
so,
apnuti,
apnuti,
one achieves, nibodha,
nibodha.
Try to understand.
Try to understand.
May from me.
From me.
Samasena.
Samasena.
Summarily.
Summarily.
Eva.
Eva.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Kaunteya.
Kaunteya.
O son of Kunti.
O son of Kunti.
Nishta.
Nishta.
The stage.
The stage.
Jnanasya.
Jnanasya.
Of knowledge.
Of knowledge.
Yeah.
Which.
Pura.
Transcendental.
Transcendental. Translation. O son of Kunti, learn from me how one who has achieved this perfection can attain to the supreme perfectional stage, Brahman, the stage of highest knowledge, by acting in the way I shall now summarize. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The Lord describes for Arjuna how one can achieve the highest perfectional stage simply by being engaged in his own occupational duty, performing that duty for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One attains the supreme stage of Brahman simply by renouncing the results of his work for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. That is the process of self-realization. The actual perfection of knowledge is attained in pure, the actual perfection of knowledge is in attaining pure Krishna consciousness that is described in the following verses. I'm going to read the following three verses, and there's an additional purport, because Krishna just said, now I want to explain the characteristics of this supreme perfectional stage, how you can get to that stage by acting in the following way. So now, I'll skip the Sanskrit. There's three verses altogether now with a single purport. So this is how one should act. Being purified by his intelligence and controlling the mind with determination, giving up the objects of sense gratification, being freed from attachment and hatred. One who lives in a secluded place, who eats little, who controls his body, mind, and powers of speech, who is always in trance, and who is detached, free from false ego, false strength, false pride, lust, anger, and acceptance of material things, free from false proprietorship, and peaceful, such a person is certainly elevated to the position of self-realization. Now, I'll read Prabhupada's purport to this verse and we'll discuss them. Prabhupada writes, when one is purified by intelligence, he keeps himself in the mode of goodness. Thus one becomes the controller of the mind and is always in trance. He's not attached to the objects of sense gratification and is free from attachment and hatred in his activities. Such a detached person naturally prefers to live in a secluded place. He does not eat more than what he requires, and he controls the activities of his body and mind. He has no false ego because he does not accept the body as himself, nor has he a desire to make the body fat and strong. Nobody wants to be fat. Nor has he desire to make the body fat and strong by accepting so many material things. Because he has no bodily concept of life, he is not falsely proud, satisfied with everything that is offered to him by the grace of the Lord, and he's never angry in the absence of sense gratification. Nor does he endeavor to acquire sense objects. Thus, when he is completely free from false ego, he becomes non-attached to all material things, and that is the stage of self-realization of Brahma. That stage is called the Brahma-Bhuta stage. When one is free from all material conception of life, he becomes peaceful and cannot be agitated. This is described in Bhagavad Gita 2.70. Apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudram apa pravishanti advat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sashantam apnuti nakama kami. A person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shikarane Om Jnanam Timuram Dasya Dhananjana Sulakaya Chaksur Unviritam Jainam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vansha Kalpa Trupyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. This part of this concluding chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is in large part of a summation of what has already been established in earlier chapters. This particular verse, if you remember, you'll find at the end of the second chapter a long description of a certain kind of person one name is Dita Di Muni, the sage who is of steady intelligence. And that's offered by Krishna in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is a kind of an image of an ideal person. We would say something like the cultural hero of spiritual culture or of Vedic culture. Not a rock star or a football star, this is what it. Because Arjuna has asked Krishna to describe such a person who's engaged in devotional service, I'm back in the second chapter. So this is very early in the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna says in text 54, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged into transcendence? How does he speak? What is his language? How does he sit? How does he walk? So what are his different kinds of behavior? How he engages in activity, how he refrains from activity, what is his language refers to the mind and how it works and how he expresses the workings of his mind. So here's Krishna's description. And you'll see Krishna is almost the same as these verses. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O Partha, When a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when his mind thus purified finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. One who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated where there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. In the material world, one who is unaffected by whatever good or evil he may attain, neither praising it nor despising it, is firmly fixed in perfect knowledge. One who is able to withdraw his senses from the sense objects, as a tortoise draws its limbs within the shell, is firmly fixed in perfect consciousness. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he's fixed in consciousness. The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind even of a man of discrimination who is trying to control them. One who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes his consciousness upon me is known as a man of steady intelligence. So he goes on like this, and then comes toward the end to the verse that Prabhupada quotes here. A person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. News for the consumer culture. Here is recommending the control of the senses as the key to happiness. And so here, it may be as long as we have a material body and a material mind, there will be desires that are coming in. But still, this kind of person is recommended that is not disturbed by these desires. It simply does not let such desires control activities or control one's attention. So those desires come into the presence of us. Just as so many rivers enter the ocean, but the level of the ocean remains the same. It's not, the ocean itself is not disturbed. So this is the characteristic of this person who does not strive to satisfy these desires. He says, can alone achieve shantam, sa shantam apnoti. He achieves shantam. Peace means peace from all the troubles of material existence. And not kama kami, that person who tries to satisfy those desires. So if this is right, most of human life is headed in the wrong direction, which is true. We keep thinking by doing this, we will achieve this some kind of happiness or some kind of satisfaction. So this is this kind of cultural hero of Vedic culture, this sage who is self-controlled and gives up the objects of sense gratification, is free from attachment and hatred. These two things are always pushing us around. The being controlled by the desires for the things we want, and the anger that arises from the frustration of those desires. So this is the dualities of material existence, icha and dvesha, desire and hate. How is this possible? Because it is possible when one actually has attained a source of satisfaction or happiness that does not depend upon the course of material nature. It's also mentioned here, is not elated when there is some success and not downcast when there is failure. We're always going up and down because we are attached, because of this another duality of happiness and distress, good fortune and bad fortune, success and failure. So we're always trying to bring in the things we want and keep out the bad things. But the unfortunate truth is that not that much is really under our control. We may do our best and still blow it because things happen that are out of our control. We're working to make some business successful and suddenly, you know, the price of oil goes up or our supplier goes out of business and nothing we can do about it, and suddenly it's all over. You'll notice this, that sometimes although we work so hard and do everything right, we fail. And then somebody else who hasn't done a thing right, good luck comes and be successful. But actually, in several places in Srimad Bhagavatam, Narad Muni points out this interesting fact. He says that everybody in this world is striving after happiness and working so hard to get happiness. And nobody is working for misery. Nobody strives for unhappiness, right? In spite of that, unhappiness comes, even though nobody works for it, he says. So we notice that even though nobody works for it, it comes of its own accord. And he says, actually, we should understand that happiness comes on the same principle. According to the understanding of the Vedas, at the time of birth, because of our previous karma, at least materially speaking, how much happiness and distress we will have is already set. It's already fixed up. And there's not much we can do to change it. And you notice people think, well, if I get money, I'll be happy. And they get money, but then if that's not their karma, they're not happy anyway. We see this all the time. We needn't give you any examples, but they're there all the time. And so he says it's actually, if misery comes of its own accord, actually happiness comes by its own principle. And actually we shouldn't even worry about it. We should instead of trying to change this balance, we should dedicate ourselves to transcendence. Then we'll achieve ultimate success and ultimate happiness that does not depend upon the course of material events. And that is there. People don't know now how to attain this. It is a science. It's a science. And it begins with these kind of things that's mentioned here, controlling the mind with determination, giving up the objects of sense gratification. I was just spent all day yesterday, which is a very long day, on an international flight from Germany, 9.5 hours. And they have in the seat pocket in front of you the duty-free thing. Even though you're prisoned in a little seat. And they have another thing called the Sky Mall. But you can sit there and look at the objects of the senses and purchase things right and left with your credit card. And people are doing like that all the time. But this is this is the wrong way to go. We just made this consumer culture, and the idea of satisfying the senses is the key to happiness. Look, let's face it, it's an historic failure. Every generation, human beings are born, they try to become happy by satisfying the senses, and they all fail. And the next people try and they fail. And this is called foolishness. Foolishness means something that doesn't work, you know it will not work, and still you keep doing it over and over again and expecting to get a different result. But because the actual happiness is not there on the material platform. So one has to rise above this platform. Now you can do it different ways. In this part of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about has talked about the three modes of nature and coming to the mode of goodness. Has mentioned the characteristics of the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and the Vaishyas and Sudras. And he's already advised us in this Bhagavad Gita that any person who does their own work according to their nature, but without attachment to the results and by dedicating the fruits of the work to Krishna, can become free from the pangs of material existence. So one does like this, no matter what the position is, gradually becomes free from the modes of material nature, and comes to this position here, that which is called, at the end of the verse, the text 53, 50 says how one can achieve Brahman. And then with listing all these different characteristics and qualities of behavior, Krishna ends Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. He attains the platform or the state of existence that is known as Brahman. Now, the next verse. Now, that's one way to go up like this. Through karma yoga, the jnana yoga, attachment, knowledge, and then finally the stage of Brahman. Then the next verse, which we'll study next week, but this is a Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. Nasutati, the Kangsati, Sama, Sarvesha, Bhutesu, Mad Bhaktim, Labhate Param. Then it says, one who has come to this stage, Brahma Bhuya, what are characteristics? Prasanatma. Prasanatma means this person is fully satisfied. It's fully satisfied. And nasuchati nakunchati, he doesn't desire for anything, no hankering, or nasuchati means lamenting, or kunchati, nor desiring. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu, sees all living beings as the same. So this is this characteristic. And then mad bhaktim labhate param, and at that point he attains devotion to me. So this is, even if one has achieved the level of Brahman, you go higher. Then we can actually achieve devotion to Krishna. So you can go up in this way, step by step. But if we go back, there was a chapter earlier which described the three modes of material nature. Sattva guna, Raja guna, and Tama guna. And then at the end of that chapter, after Krishna is recommending that one come to the stage of transcendence, above all three modes of nature. And again, at the end of chapter 14, there's a description of such a person. The Lord says, he who does not hate illumination, attachment, and delusion when they are present, or long for them when they disappear, whose unwavering and undisturbed through all these reactions of the material qualities, remaining neutral and transcendental, knowing that the modes alone are active, who is situated in the self and regards all happiness and regards alike happiness and distress, and sees them just as the same, who looks upon a lump of earth, a stone, and a piece of gold with an equal eye, who is equal toward the desirable and the undesirable, who is steady, situated equally well in praise and blame, honor and dishonor, who treats alike both friend and enemy, and who has renounced all material activities, such a person is said to have transcended the modes of nature. So again, come to that theme of coming out of the control of the modes of material nature and achieving this state of equanimity. Then there's this verse, Mamchayo avyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sadunan samitichaychan brahmabhuyaya kalpate. The same line, brahmabhuyaya kalpate. And here Krishna says, the 14th chapter, one who engages in devotional service, bhakti yogena sevate. One who renders bhakti yoga. Avyavicharena, very steadily. That person, sadunan samiti chaitkan, it goes beyond the modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, to the transcendental stage, and brahmabhuyaya kalpate, attains the position of Brahman. So you notice then that I just read a verse which says that if you do these things, if you attain Brahman, then you attain devotional service. So one says you perform devotional service and come to the level of Brahman, and the other one is you come to the level of Brahman, then you can do devotional service. So the point is actually is that devotional service is like Krishna, it's absolute. Just as Krishna is absolute, so Krishna's service is absolute. So usually in this world we see there's the means and the end. And there's a difference between the means and the end. Some people work hard, that's the means. The end is so they can go on vacation. So the work is one thing and the vacation is something else. Usually the means is suffering and the end is enjoyment. But actually, devotional service, the means is bhakti. And it means we have achieved succession bhakti, we don't give it up. No, now we really practice bhakti. So it is both the means and the goal at the same time. It is both sadhana and sadhya, because of its absolute nature. So this idea of doing all these things, of performing austerities and penances and trying to achieve knowledge and trying to achieve attachment, by itself is very difficult. People do it, people try it, but especially in this age, it is harder and harder to do. Therefore, what Krishna really recommends, and it becomes clear at the end of this chapter, is one go directly to bhakti. Even though it's the highest goal, you can also perform bhakti from the very beginning. If I dedicate my activities for the satisfaction of Krishna, which is the meaning of bhakti, if I act in such a way, even my material activities, whatever the fruit is, I can do these activities now without being attached to the results, which means I do them for the satisfaction of Krishna. I do not consider myself the enjoyer of the results of my activities. Krishna is to be satisfied. If I learn how to act like this and engage immediately in Krishna service, I will immediately attain a higher taste. Bhakti immediately gives us a higher taste because We can become through bhakti directly in touch with Krishna, who is Param Brahma, who is not just Brahman but Param Brahma. Although he's the highest, through bhakti he becomes accessible. And we can see it. Here we are right now, we are materially contaminated. And because our senses are materially contaminated, we cannot see Krishna. We cannot see Krishna. Krishna is spirit. And we can only see matter. Nevertheless, Krishna has come in a way before us. So here, just about right next to me, here's Krishna. This form of Krishna is called Archa Avatar. It's the avatar of Krishna. And he appears to us in this way. God is not stone, or God is not wood, God is not metal, God is spirit. But if he wants, he can appear as stone, as wood, as metal. That's no problem for him. You can't say to him, I'm sorry, it's not allowed. You can't do it. He's God. He can do it. He can change matter to spirit and spirit to matter, back and forth. So he comes this way. He says to us, basically, look, you're fallen, you're rascals. You can't see me. You can only see matter. You can only see stone or wood. So just to be nice to you, I will appear this way. As stone, as wood, as metal. And in this form, I'll accept your service. Now you can see. Now you can make clothes for me. You can put garlands on me. You can feed me, bathe me, dress me. You can have some relationship with me. I'll come in this way and I'll reciprocate with you. This is one way that Krishna comes. Our eyes want to see something beautiful, please come look at Radhashar Bihar. Don't look at Brad Pitt and whoever. Look at Radhashar. They're beautiful, more beautiful, the source of all beauty. This is how he comes. And he comes with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is also an avatar, Namavatar, huh? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now here, for the deities, you know, we have some effort that we have to make to take care of the deities. And they're here in the temple. So we're going around our lives, and you know, it's so hard to get here sometimes, there's traffic and snow, and time is short, and so on like that. How do we have so much work to come to see Krishna, even though he's the Lord of Philadelphia, right here. Still, it's hard. But here he is in the form of the Hare Krishna mantra, supremely portable form of the Lord. Fits right into your mouth like a lifesaver, which he is. In the form of sound, and you can chant everywhere. You can chant in the traffic jams. Chant in the shower while you're, you know, so many. He's come in this way, so made himself so available. And in just a very short time, we will also encounter Krishna in the another form as prasadam. We cooked a feast, not for you and not for me, but for the Lord, and we'd offered to him with love and devotion. And he's because of that, he enjoys this. And then he gives us the remnants back to us. But now, because Krishna has enjoyed it as spiritual food, by eating in this way, we make spiritual advancement. But this is what bhakti does. It takes something material and changes it into spirit. Otherwise, we eat the food that's available in the world, that's prepared for sense gratification. Every bite gets us deeper entangled in material nature. Very hard to control the senses. You start offering all your food to Krishna, or you cook for him, not for the husband or not for the children. You just cook for Krishna and then give the remnants to them. Then everybody's senses come under control. and suddenly it becomes easy to regulate the eating. The one of the things that's mentioned here, one of their qualities, is not eating too much. It's trying to get strong and fat and so on like that. So the sense control becomes possible. When the senses are engaged with Krishna, then it's possible to control the senses. And this control of the senses begins with just the tongue, right here. This is the most difficult sense to control. And therefore, because the tongue does two things, it's both Gyanendriya and Karmendriya. So it needs to taste. So therefore, it should taste Krishna Prasadam. Otherwise, you just try to fast. Well, everybody's going off. People try to fast all the time now for the dietary, you know, to lose weight. And they're remarkably unsuccessful. But you start, can control the tongue by eating Krishna Prasadam. And as far as vibrating, that's making speech, there's the Hare Krishna mantra. So in this way, the tongue becomes under control. And so all the senses become engaged in Krishna service. That's why by this process of bhakti yoga, we automatically acquire all these other good things. I want to read you one verse in conclusion here. So sometimes we see that people we see that people take up various spiritual practices and they try to achieve this pair of things, jnana and vairagya, knowledge and detachment, or knowledge and renunciation. Detaching from material things and knowledge of the difference between matter and spirit. This is a big endeavor that people make. But in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, second chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam, it says, Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayat Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayat Ahitukam. So, by rendering devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one, Ashu means very soon, very quickly, one acquires Vairagya and Jnana. Causelessly. You know, they come of their own accord. That if one actually practices devotional service, automatically, of its own accord, knowledge and renunciation will develop as a side effect of bhakti. So that's why, that's the ultimate regular. You'll see at the end of this chapter, Krishna says, Sarvadharman parityaja mam ekam saranam vaja. You can give up all these other practices, and you just come directly to me for shelter. That's his recommendation for us in this Kali Yuga. And so now he's building up toward this recommendation in this last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Okay? Any questions or comments? Yeah?
If we have a certain amount of happiness and distress that's designated when we're born, if we practice Krishna consciousness, can we increase our happiness in that way, or is that another?
Yeah, by happiness and distress that's under the control of the modes of material nature means your good karma and your bad karma. And good and bad karma, according to Vedic, it's pretty much set at the time of birth. A good astrologer will tell you this stuff. If you get one who knows what he's doing, they can tell you this stuff. Not a Western astrologer, Vedic astrologer.
We can override that through development.
No, devotional service means happiness comes from another, that you're outside the system. You're outside the system of good and bad karma. Devotee has another chart on his, another planet in his chart. It's called the Krishna Graha, the planet of Krishna. And that changes everything.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
the self-satisfaction of the soul, or the coming in contact with the satisfaction of the soul, that's the same thing that you get with Krishna consciousness by chanting? And
because what happens is that the soul is Satchidananda. The soul is already full of bliss. And that bliss is not just the absence of the miseries of material existence, but the positive bliss of being acting in relationship with Krishna. So that bliss is actually always increasing. And that happiness is not based on the body and the mind. It does not depend upon the course of material existence. The course of material existence always ends every lifetime pretty badly. We grow old, we become diseased, and we die. So whatever plans for happiness we make, we have to take this into account, that we're going to become old, we're going to get sick, and we're going to die. So with all that happening, now try to find happiness. But if the happiness is on the spiritual platform, then in spite of all that, one is not disturbed. Because it doesn't depend upon the course of material events. So it's not a good idea to invest in the material world. It's a bad investment. And it all crashes at the time of death. So that is on the spiritual platform, and that is through bhakti yoga, because we establish a relationship with Krishna, which is permanent and eternal, which never breaks. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.